Good morning. Can I have everybody close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? I want to ask you something, but I don't want people looking around. Raise your hand high if you're carrying a burden this morning. If you came in here carrying something heavy today. Yeah, that's what I thought. I don't know what's going on, but I want to take just a moment and pray for all of you that just raised your hands before we get started in this message this morning. Father, we know that you are the great comforter. We know that you can heal all of our wounds. We know that you are our Abba Father, and we can turn to you with anything that we have going on. We understand that when we pray for patience, often you give us opportunities to be patient. When we pray for joy, you might therefore put us through trials that we might have our faithfulness tested. Lord, a lot of people raised their hands just a moment ago. And so I've said this before, but Pastor Andy and the band, they have the hardest job in this church because they have to take everybody with all the burdens that they're carrying walking in here, and they have to get their focus on you and lift it up. Lord, there are so many people here that are hurting this morning, Father, that need your comforting, Lord. They need you to just well up inside of them and help them to remember that they are who you say they are, Lord. Father, I pray for a deep sense of comfort that would come over them now, Lord. And I pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. If you need somebody to talk to, I hope you know that my office is always open. Some people don't come to me because they think that I'm too busy or whatever. Man, I would hate to know that you're sitting there struggling through something, not willing to bother me. It's not a bother, okay? Let's just get that straight right off the bat. Mrs. Hansen, are you ready to take some kids back to Children's Church? And Miss Taylor? All right, children, if you're ready to go back to Children's Church, go ahead and head back there with those ladies. Jeff, go ahead and launch that. So before I get started this morning, I want to mention, if you look around in here and actually out in the foyer as well, Becky Riggenbach has done an amazing job with the decorations, getting us all ready for fall. She has spent a lot of her time here over the last several weeks. So when you get an opportunity, thank her for how nice those fall decorations look. Last week, we were talking about wisdom. We were talking about James chapter 1, verse 5, which starts with, "If any of you lack wisdom," and James had just spoken about trials, so this is, "If any of you lack wisdom in a trial." And I didn't get to the end of the message. I kind of cut it off a little bit early. But here's the big idea, okay? If you're in a situation and you don't know how to deal with it, what is our normal right off the bat reaction when all of a sudden you realize I'm in the middle of a trial and I don't have the wisdom to handle this? How do you react? Pray, okay? Is that how all of you react, or just the really super spiritual ones? You giggle? Google. Oh, Google. I giggle. Betsy says I have an awkward laugh that comes across in the worst times. How do you react when you're in a situation where you're lacking wisdom? That's a great answer. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know what? I think, though, oftentimes when we are in a situation where we lack wisdom, our immediate response is not nearly as spiritual as that. I think our immediate response is anxiety or fear or sometimes even anger. I don't know how to deal with this, so I'm just going to get mad at the world. And if you're following what James has said previously, remember that first message that I preached in this series on September 9th, that is the foundational message for this entire series, okay? If you're in the middle of a trial, and for example, you're lacking wisdom, your response should be joy. Now, how counterintuitive is that? Okay, God, I don't know how to handle this, so I'm going to react with joy. Is that what we do? That's not what I often do. But if we do, it sets us up for an opportunity for growth. So say you're in a situation where you're lacking wisdom and you decide to respond with joy because you recognize, and this could be lots of different things, but this is one possible scenario. God will give me wisdom for this trial if I keep asking. And if that's your response, if you understand that you're in the middle of a trial, you're lacking wisdom, but God's going to give me wisdom to get through this trial, then that results in you becoming more Christ-like. In the same way, if you lack wisdom, you have a choice. Am I going to do this on my own, or am I going to do this God's way? So you have to make a decision. Do I want to go the quick way, which is my way often, which ends up leading to something bad? Or do I want to go God's way, which may take longer, may even be more painful, but in the end makes me more Christ-like? That's the decision that we have to make. And as we go through the book of James, he gives us example after example after example of that. Now, last week I gave you an illustration that I'm not sure that everybody grabbed. It was the idea of watching the trials come in slowly. Why would we want to watch the trials come in slowly? So that we don't gut react with fear, anxiety, anger. When we recognize that we're in the middle of a trial, if we immediately react with joy and then try to figure out what is God doing in and through me in this situation, then we set ourselves up to become more Christ-like. All right, so last week I told you a story out of the book of Nehemiah. You remember that story from the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah had asked about how Jerusalem was, and he was told that the gates were burned down, the walls were torn down, and Jerusalem was in a bad shape. And Nehemiah had this burden on him that he was going to go and ask the king if he could go back and fix the walls of Jerusalem, right? So he prays a prayer, and the prayer ends with, "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Okay, that was his prayer. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So he goes and talks to the king, and what happens? The king grants him his request. You remember last week I talked about ask and it will be given to you? I think oftentimes we don't ask for God first. We try to do things on our own and maybe ask him to bless it along the way. Or we do something and it turns out poorly, and then we say, "God, why didn't you stop me from doing that?" We ought to be asking before we go into something, okay? So this week I had an opportunity, you know, God works on me all week. I present it to you, and then the next day he gives me a test as to whether or not I'm going to do what I just taught. So, Monday, you know that we're working on the restoration of the World War I plaque. He laid a burden on me that I needed to go to Lowe's and that I needed to talk to the store manager there. So, I got in my van, and as I drove to Lowe's, I prayed, "Give me success as I talk to this man. Give me favor in his sight." Right? And so I walk into Lowe's and I ask for the store manager, and he comes out and I said, "I'm not really sure how your donation process works." And he stopped me right there. Okay? He said, "Right now, we are 4 months out with our donations." Well, I kind of, you know, my countenance fell a little bit when he made that statement, because all of a sudden I thought, this is not going to happen. Why? because all of a sudden I was in my own world and not thinking about what God can do. Okay? But then he followed up his statement with, tell me what you got going on. Okay? So the door's still open a little bit, right? So I told him, I said, well, there is this monument on our property, and it's a World War I monument, and it has the names of all of the soldiers from this area that fought in World War I. And what we want to do is we want to restore it and then rededicate it on Veterans Day, and we want to put an American flag on one side and a State of Michigan flag on the other side. He cut me off right there. Okay? He said, what I want you to do is I want you to come in on a day when I'm here, and I want you to grab a shopping cart, and whatever you put in that shopping cart, we will donate for your project. You know, I felt in that moment like Nehemiah. Because what does Nehemiah say next? The good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of my God was upon me. There is no way that in my own strength that would have happened, but the Lord in his grace, in his mercy, decided to glorify himself through it, right? James says a little later in the book, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You know what? It works with people, but it works even better with our Heavenly Father, who wants to give good things to his children. Right. So Thursday, Betsy and I got a call from Kelsey over at the newspaper, and she said, hey, we want to do an article on what you're doing for your monument, but we want to put it in tomorrow's newspaper. So that was a lot of time to prepare, right? So half an hour later, she shows up at the church and she does an interview. Betsy and I ended up on the cover of the newspaper. You know, this should have been Luke and Carol Kramer, right? Because they're the ones that... they're the ones that recognized that was a World War I monument out there. And she mentions something about me finding the newspaper where the plaque was originally dedicated. That was Jim Meyer that found that. That was not me. You know what? Big picture here. We restore a World War I monument, and that kind of makes us feel good, but what does it matter? What does it matter if we restore a World War I monument or not? It only matters if we take that as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a whole bunch of people that are going to be coming here, right? It only matters if we take that opportunity to bring glory to God, because he's the one that put that there, right? This is his property. We're just caretakers of it. We need to look at every angle of what he's given us, see how we're doing as far as stewardship goes, and then see what we can do with it to bring him the glory, okay? Who cares about newspaper articles and stuff like that? It doesn't matter unless he gets the glory for it. Amen? All right. Just want to make sure that we're on the same page with that. Okay, so James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Pastor, what about if I'm asking and God just isn't answering? So if you have your outline, I want to give you 5 reasons why you might be praying and God isn't answering, okay? 5 reasons. Number one comes out of Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. So number one is, you may be harboring sin. What do I mean when I say harboring? What is a harbor for? It keeps it safe, keeps it protected. There might be something in your life that you just don't want to get rid of yet, and you know you need to, and you're just keeping it safe. You're protecting it. You know what? If that's you, if you're harboring sin, there's a good possibility that the Lord is not going to hear your prayers. Okay? He's going to turn a deaf ear to what you're praying. Okay? Get that right with him. That's a huge key to getting your prayers answered. Number two, is that you're asking with the wrong motives. Now, I just gave you James chapter 4, verse 2, which said you do not have because you do not ask. James chapter 4, verse 3 says you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you can spend it on your passions. You ask with the wrong motives so you can spend it on your passions. You remember a little while ago, I showed you a video clip from the movie Bruce Almighty. You remember when he had to answer everybody's prayers? He was in the position of God and had to answer everybody's prayers. And a whole bunch of those people prayed that they would win the lottery. And he said yes to all of them. So all of them got like $11. Okay. If you're praying that you're going to win the lottery, you're probably not going to. You know why? Because you're asking with the wrong motives. But I could do a lot of good with that, but it would destroy you. God is keeping you safe from winning that because it would destroy you. Okay? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So the number two is make sure that your motives line up with God's glory, okay? Number three, you're not asking in His timing. You're not asking in His timing. And the idea behind this one is you just need to keep asking. Just keep asking, keep knocking, keep searching, keep seeking, right? The verse that I put up here is Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the widow that keeps going to the judge and keeps going to the judge and keeps going to the judge until the judge finally gives her justice, right? You might not be asking in His timing. You might be asking ahead of the plan. So keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Number four, and number four is what the majority of this message today is going to be about, is you might not be asking in faith, okay? Now, remember, steadfast faith is important. Steadfast means that you keep faithful to what you know is right. So when I was standing there with the Lowe's manager and I started to waver a little bit, that was a lack of faith on my part. Praise God that He continued through even when I was not faithful, okay? Praise God that He was still faithful, right? Continue in steadfast faith, steadfast prayer. Now, this one comes from Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Okay, this is a promise from Jesus. Let me read it again. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's a promise from Jesus. Okay? Do we ask God for things but not really believe that He's going to do it? Okay? And then number five is what gives God veto power over all of our prayers. Okay? Did we ask according to His will? God's not going to grant a prayer that isn't according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says that we know that anything we ask, I got to look it up. I had it. I lost it. You have it? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Okay. So that's God's veto power over the whole prayer thing. Okay. He will grant requests that are according to His will. You know what, though? This number 3-1 and this number 5-1, they sort of work together. Because if you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, and your prayer isn't exactly according to His will, what does He do to your prayer over time? As long as you keep rolling, He'll steer it, okay? He directs your prayer to be in his will. You just got to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. Okay? So those are five principles as far as why God may not be answering your prayer. The rest of this message is about trial number two from the book of James. Remember I said James is a book that's foundation is chapter or is verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Okay, count it all joy whenever you encounter various kinds of trials. And then he proceeds from there to write about at least 35 different trials that we might go through. And those are just examples. That's all they are. They're samples of the many, many different kinds of trials that we could go through. But the second example that he uses is a lack of faith. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to James 1 if you're not already there. And this message is entitled, Lack of Faith Makes a Person Unstable. Lack of faith makes a person unstable. So I'm going to put this up here, and I've plugged in lack of faith as our trial here, okay? Starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay? So, what we plugged in here is faith. All right? So, imagine yourself in a situation where all of a sudden you recognize that you don't have faith. Okay? Circumstances are coming at you, and you don't have faith that God is going to get you through. What should your reaction be? Joy. I'm doubting that God's going to get me through. Woohoo! In our human brains, it makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. And that's why he's God, and that's why we're not. Okay? I'm lacking faith. I'm supposed to respond in joy. Why? Well, this is just one example. God is giving me a chance to trust his plans. God is giving me a chance to trust his plans. Okay? Let's go this direction. It's a lack of faith. The test of faith says, am I going to trust God or am I going to do this on my own? Am I going to trust God or am I going to do this on my own? So, trust God, yes or no? Okay? What happens if we go no? It's taking too long. I just don't think that he's going to bring me through, okay? I want it in my timing, not his timing. I want the microwave, okay? I'm not anchored. I drift. And James says that a person like this is unstable. Okay, I know you can't see it over there. I should have lifted it higher, right, Chris? Should have brought it up a little bit. Says James says a person like this is unstable. And then he says, in all his ways. So the example here is faith, but James also says, if you're not trusting God, you're unstable in all your ways. Okay, it would be like I'm out on the ocean, and I've got 1 foot in this boat and 1 foot in this boat, and this boat is my way, and this boat is God's way, and God's saying, which boat are you going to get in? And after a couple minutes, those boats start to spread apart, and I'm in a bad situation. I'm about to get wet here. I got to make a decision. Am I going to do things my way or am I going to do things his way? Right? Because his way and his timing It might take a little bit longer. It might be a little bit more painful. But on the other side of it, I become more like Jesus. I'm anchored, I'm mature, and I'm trusting in him. Okay? Wouldn't you rather be there? One person said yes. I'd rather be there. So here's what James says. Let him ask in faith. Remember the ask from last week? You do not receive because you do not ask. You're not asking God. You're not asking him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if I'm not asking in faith, should I expect to receive anything? If I'm not asking in faith, should I expect to receive anything? What does James say? He must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So when you ask God, if you're asking in faith, don't expect to get anything. If you do get anything, if you get anything answered, that's a bonus. That's not because you're such a great prayer warrior. That's a bonus. Okay, you don't deserve that. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you know what? This is hugely important because we do this to ourselves all the time. We become double-minded. Now, let me explain the term double-minded, okay? Double-minded is the word di-psychos. Do I need to go any further with that? The word di means two, okay? The word psychos means selves. It's sometimes translated life. It's sometimes translated soul. Remember that verse, save his soul. I can't remember. Oh, I lost it. Anyway, you've seen this translated in English hundreds of times. Okay, it gets translated life, it gets translated soul, but really it's the word selves. So the idea of someone who is di-psychos is a person that's living as two selves. And this could be in a ton of different ways, but James is particularly speaking here, when he says two selves, he's speaking of someone who wants to trust God, but also wants to trust themselves. Anybody ever that way? Okay. That's the whole purpose of this series here. We don't want to be those people. Okay. We don't want to be somebody who sometimes trusts themselves and sometimes trusts God. We don't want to be somebody who even packs their schedule so full that I ought to be here, but I need to be here even. There's tons and tons of different applications to this idea of being di-psychos, double-minded. Okay? James says, a person like that is unstable in all of their ways. Not just trusting God or trusting themselves, but unstable in all ways. Well, what happens to a person that's unstable in all their ways when the trials of life hits them? They get pushed wherever the waves want them to go. So do we want to be like that person? No, we want to be somebody who's stable. We want to be somebody who's anchored. We want to be somebody who can't be shaken by the wind and the waves. Okay? Now, I want to share a passage with you. I've shared it with you right at the beginning of the series, but it's even more applicable right now, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 starts with, "And he," that's God, "gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So the entire point of being a Christian, Paul sums it up and says, the entire point of being a Christian is that is you become a mature Christ-like individual. That's it. It's not that we go to church on Sunday, although that's great. It's not that we help at the soup kitchen, although that's fantastic. You know, it's not all these different things that we relate to as Christianity. The whole point of being a Christian is that you become a mature Christ-like individual. Okay? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Now, some of you are like, I'm 60, 70, 80 years old. I'm not a child anymore, Mr. 38-year-old pastor up there preaching at me. You know what? In God's eyes, you're just a cute little baby. And he's still waiting for each and every one of us to become more like Jesus. And no matter how old you are, we still have a ways to go. Amen? Okay, whew. Good, all right. That we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Speaking of the truth in love, we are to grow up. We're not supposed to be people that are pushed around by the trials of our lives. That's not who we are. Okay? We are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which it is equipped, when each part is working together properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, if we are each individually supposed to be mature believers who reflect Christ-like behavior, Christ-like mentality, and things like that, okay, what would happen if the entire church was mature believers? What would happen? Paul tells us what would happen. When each part is working together properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what Paul's looking for, is mature believers across the board. People that are not shaken by the circumstances of life. People that are becoming more like Jesus Christ, but united. Becoming more like Jesus Christ together. We are all moving forward towards Christ. Not shaken by the circumstances of life, not letting fear, anxiety, even physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, not letting those things take us wherever they want us to go, okay? But stable, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stabilize, you can grow up. That's the bottom line. That's why we're here, so that we can grow up to be more like Jesus Christ. All right. You know, one of the things as I've been studying this book, it's been really fun for me relating the things that James says to the things that Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and this is a familiar story to most of you. This comes from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking to all these people, right? He's giving them principles to live by. These are wisdom principles to live by, and he tells this story. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. How many of you have heard this story before? And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I know some of you, there's a song going through your head right now as you're reading that. But isn't this very similar to what James says in James chapter 1? James and Jesus both want us to be people that when the storms of life come at us, they don't knock us down. They don't knock us down. They want us to be people that we stand strong because our hope is built on the rock. Or we're anchored. But it's the same idea, isn't it? So a little further in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is going to be the end of the scripture that I'm sharing it with you, and then I just want to share one little thing with you. A little further in the book of Matthew, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. You remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? And then what does Jesus do right after he feeds the 5,000? He goes up on a hill by himself to pray. And what do the disciples do? They get in a boat and they start rowing, and the storm comes up as they're rowing across the sea, right? And they only had to go like a couple miles. But now it's 3 o'clock in the morning and the storm is still hitting against their boats and they're not going anywhere. And guess what they see? Here comes Jesus just walking across the water. Like, they're rowing. They've been rowing for hours. They've got to be in so much pain, completely exhausted. But here's Jesus. And you know what the scripture says? It says that he meant to go past them. He was just going to go right on by. Like, y'all make it when you're supposed to make it, I guess. But they see him, and what do they think he is? They think he's a ghost. And they call out to him, and right at the bottom there in the red, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." So then Peter, who you know, always thinks through what he does before he does it, just like we do, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you," right? "Command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus says to him, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, first of all, if you can see the wind, that's some pretty good wind going on right there, right? It's pulling up water out of the, I don't even know what was happening. But it says, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and immediately began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What was Peter's problem here? It was a lack of faith. Why, though? Because he had his eyes on the wind, right? And not on the Savior. He had his eyes on his circumstances and not on his Lord. And that's why he began to sink. Anybody ever been there? This is why we study the scriptures. Because the things that we go through, somebody else has already been through them. Somebody else has already been through them. And it gives us the opportunity to not do things the same way that they did. Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and that's why he began to sink. All right, so let's run through this one more time. Our test here was a lack of faith. We respond in joy. You're going to get this because we're going to keep going over this every week because this is the whole point of James. This is the whole point of James. He wants you to understand that whatever trial you come to, you need to respond to it in joy. So next week, you know what next week is? Next week is why if you are poor, you are blessed. I didn't write this stuff. James did. If you are poor, you are blessed. So guess what next week's trial is going to be over here? Being poor and reacting in joy. Okay? So, you react, you have a lack of faith, you react in joy because God is giving me a chance to trust his plans. The test is, am I going to trust God or am I going to do it on my own? If I'm not going to trust God, I want to do it in my own timing, I'm going to end up drifting, unstable, maybe even shipwrecked. Okay? If I am going to trust God, and not just trust God at the beginning of it, but trust God through the entire trial. You know, it's easy to trust God at the beginning. It's when you've been in it a long time that you want to jump to the other side and do things that way. Stay in it. Stay steadfast. That's what James said. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Full effect. Continue on. Faithful. Keep trusting. Okay? That's when you do it in God's timing. It's more painful. It might take longer, but you become more like Jesus on the other side of it. And that's where we need to be. Okay? Those of you that are struggling with things this morning, if you want to talk with me or pray with me, I will go to the equipping room. You can meet me in there if you need to, or you can pull me aside right here or whatever. But how many of you took my How to Study the Bible class last year? Okay, good handful of you. Do you remember what I said about commentaries in that How to Study the Bible class? What is the purpose of commentaries? Do you remember? I must be a real good teacher. After you've studied the word, then you go to the commentary to check your answers. Okay? It's like when you were in high school, some of you were in high school, and you were in the math class, and you went to the math book, and you knew that they had the answers in the back. Right? And you had to resist that temptation to just flip to the back and copy the answers over. Commentaries are like that. You go to the commentary after you've studied to check your answers. So I'm recommending this commentary. I've been recommending it. It's called Be Mature by Warren Wiersbe. I want to read you what he says about this. I read this morning after I finished preparing for this message today. James compares the doubting believer to the waves of the sea. One minute up and down the next. While vacationing in Hawaii, I learned that you cannot trust the waves. I was sitting on a rock by the ocean, watching the waves and enjoying the sunshine. I heard a sound behind me, turned to see who was approaching, and instantly was drenched by a huge wave. Never turn your back on the waves. They are down, and then they are up. This is the experience of the double-minded man. Faith says yes, but unbelief says no. Then doubt comes along and says yes one minute and no the next. It was doubt that made Peter sink in the waves as he was walking to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When Peter started his walk of faith, he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he was distracted by the winds and waves, he ceased to walk by faith. Then he began to sink. He was double-minded, and he almost drowned. Many Christians live like corks on the waves, up one minute, down the next, tossed back and forth. This kind of experience is evidence of immaturity. Paul used a similar idea in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we have believing and united hearts, we can ask in faith, and God will give us the wisdom we need. Instability and immaturity go together. Instability and immaturity go together. And that's what I want to close with this morning. We cannot be people who are driven by the waves, driven by the trials of life, and think that we're honoring God. Okay, I understand that you may not be 100% there yet, but I hope that you're a little bit further than you were before. We get there by faithfully, day by day, recognizing that we're in a trial, responding with joy, and realizing that what God is doing is to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's how we honor him, and that's how we stay stable. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you as a family, Lord. It's something that so many people in so many countries just don't get to do. We take it for granted here. We take your word for granted, but there is so much depth to it. We thank you for all the principles that you want us to learn, but you want us to learn them so that we can do them. It's not about head knowledge. It's about what we do with your word, how we become more like Jesus. So, Father, this week, mold us and shape us into what you need us to be. Help us to not be blasted by the waves, by the trials that we face, but be faithful to you, even in the long run, Lord. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to not start out well and then fail or fade. Lord, help us to trust you through the whole test, that you might receive the honor and glory, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might grow up into the image of your Son, Jesus. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.